Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We have all kinds of people here at our church at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. Jesus is wonderful. Revelation chapter 13, you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from my copy. This is Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In the book of Revelation, John, who is on the Isle of Patmos, about the end of the first century, he is seeing this vision of the future. He actually sees a vision of what is right then, a vision of Christ in heaven. And then he sees a vision of the churches, and we have gone through the chapters where we had the letters to the seven churches, and then he sees a vision of things that will be. We are in the part of Revelation that is futuristic. We're in the part of the Revelation that demonstrates and shows the tribulation period. And in this tribulation period, there is going to be a war between heaven and earth, and there's going to be a war between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know how the story ends. The Lord Jesus wins. Amen? And if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord is going to take care of you in terms of eternity. What a tremendous assurance that is to know. Fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in His love. And so if you're standing in the love of God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can rest assured that in all of eternity, you'll be glad that you put your faith and trust in Christ. And yet, during this tribulation period, there is going to be an Antichrist, and there is going to be someone known as the false prophet, and that's who we are studying about during this tribulation period. Now, the great task of the beast, or the great task of Satan and the Antichrist, is deception. And so today I want to talk about tribulation deception. And the reason I want to talk about it is because the same deception that Satan uses during this tribulation period, he tries to use on us now. If we can learn some things about his deception, then we can also learn some things about how to live life right now during this church age, during this period of time before this future period that we're studying. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but will inwardly be ravening wolves." In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, and then in verses 23 and 27, Jesus said this: "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." The Apostle Paul writes about this, and we learn about it in the book of Acts. It says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." John gives us a warning in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when he says this: "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is that Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He comes as an angel of light. The Antichrist is not going to come and initially act like he is the Antichrist. He's going to come with a debonair spirit. He's going to come with a charismatic type of personality. And he is going to have all power, and he is going to make agreements in the tribulation period with the nation of Israel. And he is going to set up a powerful, powerful government. But the truth is, the dragon, who you studied about last week, Kurt did a great job doing chapter 12, the dragon is Satan. And the dragon is going to raise up a man who is known as the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion," speaking about the future tribulation period, "and they should believe the lie," that they should believe the lie, "that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Ladies and gentlemen, it's very important that we believe the truth of God's word, and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not believe the lie, the deception of the Antichrist. So we're going to see tribulation deception, number one in your lesson guide, by the Antichrist. We see two people really here in this passage in verses 1 through 18. We see the Antichrist, first of all, in verses 1 through 10, and then in verses 11 through 18, we see tribulation deception by the false prophet. These are two distinct individuals that we're studying today in Revelation chapter 13. Now, the word Antichrist really does not appear in the book of Revelation, but we know that he is the Antichrist. In the book of Daniel, he's called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's the prince who is to come in Daniel 9. He's the lawless one, talked about, called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, you might want to write that reference down in your Bible there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 is where he is referred to as the Antichrist, all right? Now, let's learn about his power in verses 1 through 3. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, it says he's rising up out of the sea. He's rising out of the sea. This is a picture of chaos in the nations. The seed of evil in the world, and all of a sudden, out of this sea of people, all of a sudden, here comes the Antichrist, or the beast, as this passage refers to him, rising up in verse 1, out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Scholarship reveals to us that this represents a political power. There are seven heads and ten horns, and on the horns are ten crowns. The ten horns represent great power. The ten horns show fullness and completeness of power. The seven heads we see in Revelation chapter 17. You might want to just flip over to Revelation 17 and look at verse 9. Revelation 17, 9. And it helps us understand a little bit about the seven heads. Revelation 17, verse 9 says this, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." All right, this is known as Rome. Rome was built on seven mountains. Now look at verse 10. "There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition." Now, the kingdoms that have ruled the world, the big kingdoms that have ruled the world, even in Old Testament times, go back to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And then we see in the tribulation period there evidently is a revival of the old Roman Empire that will happen. There's lots to be discussed here, but leave it to this point right here, that the beast will be a political power over a tremendous region that matches up as large as the Roman Empire of its day. And so there will be a world empire that he will rule. This is depicted as his power in verses 1 through 3. And so when it lists all of these crowns and his heads and the horns, all of this is representative of political power that this beast will have, and he will get his power from the dragon. Now it says, on his heads a blasphemous name. Like others before him, the beast will want worship. The Antichrist wants to be worshipped. This is the battle that has always been, ladies and gentlemen. It's demonstrated even in this tribulation period. It's demonstrated in our day. What is the big battle for your life? Are you going to be worshipped? Are you God to you? Or is God God? And in the same way, in the tribulation period, this beast, what does he want? He wants to be worshipped. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is the beast. This is the Antichrist. This is the son of perdition, as it's talked about in 2 Thessalonians. The ultimate challenge is this: who is going to be worshipped? Satan wants you. He wants to be worshipped, and he wants that demonstrated in your life by you being your own God. And truthfully, when you do that, then you will be worshiping him. Now, the dragon gave the beast his power. The scripture says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." Well, politically, and the scripture in Daniel says that the leopard was like Greece with swiftness when Greece ruled the world. The feet of a bear represents Medo-Persia, which had great strength. The mouth of the lion represents Babylon with its fierceness and its power. And so he's jockeying here, showing, demonstrating his power, the Antichrist power. "The beast which I saw was like a leopard," verse 2. "His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," now this is Satan himself, "the dragon gave him," the beast, "his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, in verse 3, it says this, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded." That's interesting. What does it mean that the beast was mortally wounded, or one of his heads was mortally wounded? Some believe that this was the death of the Roman Empire, and then all of a sudden we're going to see in the tribulation period that this is the kind of the resurrection of the Roman Empire. Others believe that this is actually, this person is going to have a mortal wound, and he's going to have the appearance that he comes back. If you look at verse 12, look at in our passage, verse 12, this is Revelation 13, 12. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." So he's talking about the second beast here in our passage, but there's information about the beast we're studying here at the beginning. "In his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." Now look at this phrase, "whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men." So if you look down at verse 14 at the end, it says, "telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." And so many believe that this Antichrist is going to have a mortal wound, and all of a sudden he's going to appear to be healed. By the way, the word Antichrist, the word anti before the word means against. In other words, he is against Christ. But it also has the idea of in the place of. So if you have this Antichrist, this person on the earth during the tribulation period, and he has a winsome personality, he has power, like the leopard, like the bear, like the lion, he has power in that way, then all of a sudden you add to it that he gives the appearance that he was mortally wounded and was healed instantly. All of a sudden you have the formula for people beginning to follow him in such an amazing way, because you have there all the circumstances that lead one to believe that he may be the Christ. He may really be the Messiah, because he appears to have come back to life. And so one of his heads was mortally wounded. It's as if there is a counterfeit resurrection that is done here. And all of a sudden it says that he was healed. By the way, when it says in verse 3, look at this, I want you to see this. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. It never uses the phrase life, zoe, or another word that is used for life, to mean like it was dead and came back to life. No, what does it say in that passage? And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. So it gives the appearance. Once again, this beast is one of deception. The deception of the Antichrist and the lie of the Antichrist even pervades today as the world pulls us away from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and actually worshiping ourselves and running our own lives. And so we see there, first of all, by the Antichrist, this deception, we see his power. But the second thing is we see his worship, and we see that in verse 4. It says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so his worship, he worshiped the dragon, and the beast was worshiped as well. And it actually says, who is like the beast? That is a phrase that is used of the Lord many, many times in Scripture. There's a passage, just one to give you, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, when Moses is before the Pharaoh, and Moses is doing all these plagues to get the attention of Pharaoh, to say, God is the one who runs this universe, and he does the plague. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, it uses the phrase, who is like the Lord? And could I say that to you today? Who is like the Lord? We were singing about the Lord. He is the one who sets us free. Well, guess what the beast does? That he is wanting to be worshipped. He is performing these apparent resurrections and these apparent powerful displays. And the people are saying, who is like the beast? And so we find that he is being worshipped. The dragon is being worshipped. In verses 5 through 6, letter C, we see his words. What were his words? Well, in verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. It's interesting. The word blasphemies is used three times in these two verses, verses 5 and 6. Once in verse 5 and twice in verse 6, the word blasphemy is used. So what are his words? This Antichrist is going to blaspheme Almighty God. Well, it tells you what he blasphemes in verse 5. He's speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation period. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and here's what he blasphemes. He blasphemes his name, the name of God, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So he blasphemes God, he blasphemes God's name, he blasphemes God in heaven, in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, and then he blasphemes the people of God. Can I tell you this? That's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. Satan wants to blaspheme God Almighty. He wants to take glory away from God. He wants that glory to be put on himself. And he wants us to blaspheme God, and he wants us to worship ourselves. And so the same type of deception is used even today. And so we see his words give away who he really is. All right, then the last thing, letter D, when we talk about the beast, is we talk about his war in verses 7 through 10. In verse 7 it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So he's going to make war with the saints. I remember in seminary reading a book by Jesse Penn Lewis called War on the Saints. Satan is a liar, and Satan is going to come at you. He's going to come at me with his deception. He's going to try to breed lies into us about God's word, What did he say to Eve in the garden? He said to Eve in the garden, has God said that you cannot eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden or even touch it lest you die? Well, first of all, God never said not to touch it. He just said you can't eat of it. But Satan always piles on trying to make his people feel like God is a God who just wants to pile rules on, piling rule after rule after rule. And so Satan says to Eve, has God said? And that's exactly the kind of deception that he wants to bring with his words and with his war. And so he's making war on the saints, and he does that. He's given authority. Now, it's delegated through the dragon, but ultimately it is given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus is in control of this tribulation period. This is all a part of the judgment and the consummation of all history. You wonder how all history is going to end. Well, this is it in Revelation. We're studying about how all of this life is going to come to an end and how all things are going to be made right as we see it in this study of the book of Revelation. So in verse 7, he was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. He's given authority over them. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. But notice this. He only has that authority over those whose names were not found written in the book of life of the Lamb. You say, Pastor Calvin, what about this book of life of the Lamb? You've heard of the Lamb's book of life? The Lamb's book of life is mentioned many times in the book of Revelation. Just look at it. I'm going to flip through there. Go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Let's find these. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says this. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. There it is. Now, go to Revelation chapter 17. Go all the way to chapter 17. Of course, we have our reference here in chapter 13. Go to 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is and yet is. So here's the book of life mentioned again. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 12 says it this way. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God has evidently different books. But the one we're interested in, can I tell you the book you got to know about? You got to know about the Lamb's book of life. Ladies and gentlemen, you want your name in the Lamb's book of life. I promise you. And it says there, look at verse 15 of chapter 20 in Revelation. It says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Go to chapter 21, verse 27. Chapter 21, verse 27, it's mentioned again. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go back to the book of Philippians. I want you to find the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, you ready for this, whose names are in the book of life. So ladies and gentlemen, this book of life is the place where your name is recorded if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, trusted in the gospel. And so we find the book of life. Those in the book of life will spend eternity with Jesus. We find it seven times mentioned here in Revelation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says that saving faith is what counts. Here's what the scripture says. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You say, Pastor, what kind of faith are you talking about? I'm talking about the kind of faith that puts your trust only in the gospel, only in the work of Christ on the cross. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and he ascended back to the Father. You have repented of your sins, and you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened to me as a teenage boy, a young boy in a high school camp. That's why I love what happened this couple weeks back when our young people were at camp. They had such a tremendous, awesome week studying God's Word. I love youth camps because it's a time to get away and to really contemplate the things of God. That's what happened to me. I got away. I got away from all my friends. I got away from all the music that was clouding my mind. I got away from all the media that was clouding my mind. Back then, I say media. Back then, it was basically TV and movies, okay? I got away from all that before we had all that other stuff. And so I got away from all that, and I was able to think through what life was really all about. And they told me that Jesus loved me. They told me Jesus died for me, that he had a plan for my life. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And on that, according to God's word, my name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that is what is important, that you have saving faith. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so we find the Antichrist was giving tribulation deception. He was a powerful political person, but he also had a companion. Now I want you to look at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast." This is a different person. Another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this is tribulation deception, not by the Antichrist at this part, but by the false prophet. You have that there in your listening guide in the bulletin. Number two, by the false prophet. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. Revelation tells us who this second beast is, all right? In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, it says this, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Here you have, ladies and gentlemen, what many have called the unholy Trinity. Who is the Trinity? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unholy Trinity is Satan the dragon, who is setting himself up as supposedly God. He wants to be worshipped. But then he has one called the Antichrist, who is the one not only against Christ, but remember the word anti can mean in the place of, and so the Antichrist is in the place of Christ. And then you find in the real Trinity, you have the Holy Spirit who lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we're reading about another one called the false prophet. So we find in this passage in Revelation that he's named the false prophet. Write these references down. We don't have time to read them all. Chapter 19, verse 20, he's also called the false prophet. And chapter 20 and verse 10, he's called the false prophet. Well, he gives all kind of deception as well. First of all, letter A there in your listening guide, his appearance is deceptive, because it says he's like a lamb with two little horns. Now, remember, the first beast had all these crowns and all these horns, and all these heads and everything. Well, this one is like a lamb. You know, there's 29 references to the lamb in the book of Revelation. This is the only time that word is used, and it does not refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word where it talks about in Revelation, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And yet John uses that word. He says, this guy is so deceptive. He's like a lamb. But you know what? You know who he is because of the way he speaks. It says there in the scripture in chapter 13, verse 11, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, or coming up from below. Out of means from below. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Looks can be deceptive, ladies and gentlemen. So let me just say this to you. When you're thinking about false teaching and you're thinking about false prophets, it's not always about looks. This one, this false prophet, had amazing looks. He was like a lamb, a little precious lamb with two little horns. Wouldn't hurt a flea. And yet the Bible says he spoke like a dragon. He had the looks, but you better watch out for what he says. We also learn about his authority in verse 12. His authority, he exercises all authority of the first beast. Verse 12 says, he is empowered by the dragon, and he's loyal to the Antichrist. And in verse 12 it says, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed, the false prophet is a preacher or an amazing communicator, an amazing person who's subtle, he's deceptive, but he draws attention to the beast. And the Bible says he causes all to worship the beast. This is a picture of a one-world religion. This is really what this is. Because it says in verse 12, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Well, let me tell you, there's people in this world today, they basically say this, all religions lead to the same place. Now they probably, Dr. John MacArthur and Dr. Danny Akin and some of these that I've been studying, they say that you know, you probably will be allowed to still have your distinctions and say, oh, I'm a Protestant, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a Jew, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm a Buddhist, but ultimately you're going to be convinced that you should be worshiping the beast. You can probably keep some of your distinctions, and yet his authority is going to be to cause the people of the earth in this time, in this tribulation period, to worship the beast. But what about his abilities in verses 13 through 15? It says, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he has all kinds of abilities. He has signs. Can I say this to you? I heard this early on in my Christian life, and it marked me. For some reason, you ever have things you've learned that just mark your life and you've never forgotten it? I have never forgotten this statement. Just because there's a miracle does not mean it's of God. Just because somebody does something that looks and appears like a miracle, it does not mean it's of God. What is the standard of godliness? I'll tell you what it is. It's this book right here. This is the plumb line. Somebody stands before you in some meeting and they perform some type of a miracle and you say, it has to be true. There's a miracle. You better watch out. Because this false prophet has the ability to do signs, the Bible says. He is able, his abilities allow him to perform signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven. Notice it says, in the sight of men. He wants the men to see the fire come down from heaven. Because why? If we all saw that, we'd be mesmerized by that. It doesn't say he makes fire just come down from heaven. It says he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And there's some false teachers today. There's some false prophets today. But they want everything to be seen, because it gives credibility if it can be seen and people begin to talk about it. I'm just saying to you, be careful. Just because somebody can do signs, it does not mean that it is truth, okay? It says, then in verse 14, he has the ability, it says, telling those who dwell, he causes those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so he wants an image of the beast to be worshipped. So here, these are his abilities. He can perform great signs. He makes some type of an image, idolatry. And somehow they take that image, and from other places we know in the book of Revelation and Daniel, they take that image into Jerusalem, into the temple, and they begin to worship that image, the image of the beast. And this is what the false prophet does. Now, what is his assignment? He gives breath to that image of the beast. In other words, he makes it seem as if it's alive. In verse 15, it says, "And he was granted power to give breath." It does not use the word life there. He doesn't give it life, but he gives it the appearance, he gives it breath, so that it has the appearance that it's alive. And he says, he grants power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's really what he's after. If you do not worship the image of the beast, you will be killed. And he has power to do that. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor. This is verse 16. Free and slave to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what is his assignment? His assignment is to give breath to that image, to kill those who will not worship the image, and then he causes all to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And then in verse 17, it ultimately leads to economic power, because no one can buy or sell. The Bible says in verse 17 that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I just remember this distinctly when I was growing up. They were preaching on Revelation, and you know what had just come out? What is the thing you scan? Everything scans now, and it's the little barcode. The little barcode. They had just come out with that. And I remember as a teenage boy, there was a little gospel tract out there that said, you better be careful about the image of the beast, the mark on your forehead, the mark on your right hand. And they had a little tract, and it had one of those barcodes on there, man. I'm telling you, everything's on a barcode. Well, let me tell you, I'm not saying that's the image of the beast or anything. I'm just saying you can see in technology. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, hold on a second. Hey, this is amazing. Do you know that I have something on here? I don't know if I've ever used this. I've got a thing on here called Apple Pay. I've got things on here where you can go up and tap. Hey, you know, I got a thing on here where I can go to Walmart and make an order and just pay for it by pushing a button on here. Listen. And by the way, that's not the image of the beast, okay? Don't get all wound up about Walmart, okay? But I tell you one thing. I will tell you this. If they come to me and they say, we'd like to insert that into your right wrist. Now, by the way, I get weirded out about stuff like this. I don't know if y'all are like me. But you know, they've got these things they inject in pets. They're doing experimentation on this stuff. I'm telling you, I'm not saying that's the image of the beast or the mark of the beast. What I am saying is, technologically, can't you see that it could be done? Shake your head. Okay? Can't you see that it could be done? And so this is what's going to happen. They're going to have that mark. And so his assignment is going to be the false prophet. Remember now, he's different than the Antichrist. The Antichrist was in verses 1 through 10. This is the false prophet, or the second beast, who comes up out of the earth. And his assignment, he's deceptive. He's a little bit more subtle. He's like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. And he's going to cause that to happen. And then what's going to happen in verse 18? Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Verse 18 says his number is 666. I tell you what, I have read on this. I have my whole Christian ministry in seminary when I got saved back in the high school days. And up until this morning, I've been trying to figure out 666. Who is it? Well, I want you to know that they've done that forever. By the way, you know how in the book of Revelation, you know, we sing the great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Well, in the biblical languages, when you repeat something three times, you say, wow, that's true, holy, God is holy. You say, man, it's really true, holy, holy. When you say it three times, you're taking it exponential. And here's what's basically happening. It says his number is 666. It's a three-way repetition, the number of man. By the way, they have gone back and figured out that it was Nero, the emperor. Somebody at one time counted up the letters in Ronald Wilson Reagan's name. And Ronald has six letters, Wilson has six letters, and Reagan has six. They said, Ronald Reagan's the beast. Hey, listen. I think that what we're to do is not necessarily try to identify who the beast is, but to understand the way he is. And to make sure that we don't get involved in any of the philosophy and any of the deception that this beast or the Antichrist, would promote. It's interesting, the sixth day is when man was created. So they say that the number six is a number of man, and even says in our passage here at the end, it says, for it is the number of a man, 666. But you know, seven is the perfect number, according to Scripture. You know, things, the Lord rested. Now, he created man on the sixth day, and one of the scholars said this, you know, Satan and the beast will never be a seven. He is only a six, and so he's trying to get his worship. He'll never be a seven. The image of the beast is the best that man can give, but he'll never be a 777. He'll never be able to deliver. The only one that is perfect is the Lord Jesus. Now, here's three quick applications. Number one, the anti-Christian system is prominent. We must not be a part of it. Anything that is anti-Christ, we should not be a part of it. Number two, we should shun false worship. Number three, don't worry about who he is, the beast or the Antichrist. Don't worry about who he is, but what he does. He will come against us today in the same way. Satan will use that deception in the same way. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.